Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Religion moves beyond an academic exercise or philosophical whatever. When you're literally holding the hand of someone you love, moments from slipping into eternity. And talk to the nurses who work that ward. They'll tell you. They'll say when a Christian is close to passing versus a non-Christian, it is a whole different story. To be absent from this body, says the Bible, is to be present with the Lord. We who are alive and remain at the rapture, we are suddenly changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, so are those that are dead in Christ. What happens is their disembodied spirit now is somehow reconnected with their physical body. Even if it's been in the grave a good long time, the Bible says, don't worry, I know where all the molecules are. I'm going to put them back together, and then they get a new body as well. That's what Paul is talking about in Timothy. On that day, I'm going to get a crown. What day? The rapture day, where the book of 1 Corinthians 3 says that in the believer's life, we'll never be judged as to righteousness. We were judged righteous when we bowed our head and received the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But you know what will be judged? The stuff that we've done. It's probably not like this, but I pictured in my mind's eye kind of a conveyor belt. So at the rapture, we who are alive and remain, we're caught up. The dead in Christ, they're reunited with their body. They get a new body. We all land in heaven. And it turns out for about 7 years, about the time of the marriage feast of the Lamb. But at some point soon after the rapture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We bring all the stuff that we have done for Him and we lay it on this conveyor belt. This is what I did and that's what I did. And then it's going to go through a big furnace. And then on the other side, whatever was not done in the selflessness of just serving Jesus, you know what happens to it? Whoosh, and it goes up. And it's wood, hay, and stubble. But the things you did that were selfless, the things you did that were for Him and only Him, with no ulterior motives, they go through the fire and they come out shimmering gold. You put this thing up there, clunk, man, that was awesome what I did. Look at that. See what I did? I'm really proud of that one. Oh, whoosh. And then we'll see something going, oh, that? That little thing? I forgot all about that. I think we're going to be surprised what we think is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and what's going to be gold or silver. And on that day, I get a crown. What's the crown? Are you ready? Here it comes. Crown number one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The crown of righteousness that we just read about. What's that? The Bible says, for those who love His appearing. How many of you are excited about the prospect that Jesus could return any moment? How many of you that really changes your life? This crown is for you. Crown number two, James chapter 1, verse 12, also Revelation 2, the crown of life. Those who have suffered for His sake. Truth be known, when we suffer, typically it's not because we're really living for Jesus. We typically suffer because of our own bonehead moves. But those who suffer for His sake, there's a crown for that. Number three, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. Those who serve the flock with time, talent, and of course, resources. There's a crown for that. Number four, the crown incorruptible. Pardon the paraphrase. For those who just keep showing up. How many of you know sometimes you get to the threshold of the church, you're all, oh, But the fact that you just keep showing up, number one, is really hard, and there's a crown for that. Number five, the crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. When you share your faith, believe you me, people need to hear. And then also there's a crown for that. Crowns can only be accumulated here, not for the rest of eternity. Something to think about. Who are the 24 elders? 12 is the number of government, times 2, 2 is the number of witness. 1 Chronicles 24, there was 24 courses of priests. The number 24 is what's important. Completed government. I believe that's Bible code for the whole group is here. Now here's who it cannot be. It cannot be tribulation saints. During that 7-year great tribulation, there will be people who will die for their faith. It's not them, because we're going to see them in Revelation 7 as disembodied spirits. These are not tribulation believers. Number two, these are not angels. We'll see angels coming and going all through the book of Revelation. They are distinct and they are different. Angels don't have crowns that I have ever been able to find in Scripture. Number three, it is not the nation of Israel. No, they're the 12 apostles and then the 12 patriarchs. No, why? Because all 12 tribes will be mentioned in Revelation 7 and Revelation 12. And guess where they are? On the earth. Here's some more distinguishing characteristics. They have thrones. They have white raiment. Next week, we're going to see the song of the redeemed is what these will sing. Crowns of gold, song of redemption, as I said, and they're called elders, kings, and priests, and right in your margin, Revelation 5, verse 10. 24 is the key. These are the composite, these are the representatives of the whole completed church. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? When the last person bows their head and the fullness of the church comes in, then it happens. And if it's one of you sitting in this room, will you hurry up and ask Jesus so we can get out of here? Verse 5. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders. For you Exodus students, write Exodus 19, verse 16. This was the same sort of scene that Moses saw when he was told, come up here to Mount Sinai. The seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. That's the lampstand. We looked at that in Revelation 1, which are the seven spirits of God. Isaiah chapter 11, that is a symbol of the full work of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a quick review. The Father is there. The seven lamps equal the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. Now we're just waiting on whom? The Son, he's going to show up in chapter 5 and wait till you see the praise and worship service that ensues. Verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now remember, this was written by John 2,000 years ago. And by and large, glass, especially as we know it, has not been invented yet. This is not a sea of glass. This is a sea of water. Hit the go button. Here is an artist's rendition of the tabernacle of God. This was given to Moses. We often think of Moses coming off of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments under his arm. And he did. You know what was under his other arm? Schematic drawings of a pattern that he was to build out of cloth and metals, because that is a model of what is actually in heaven. Hit the go button. There's a zoom in on the tabernacle itself. All the numbers, the fabrics, the colors are all very specific. They all speak of Jesus. I want you to notice that the outer room, the ante room, if you will, that's the holy place. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. Hit the go button. Here's a zoom in on that. You entered in the front through five pillars. To your right was the table of showbread. To the left was your lampstand. And right in front of you was the altar of incense. We're going to see that later in the book of Revelation. There was the veil, as I said. Notice the four pillars. And between the four pillars were fabric. And God told Moses to embroider upon those fabric four angels, four cherubim. That is germane to our story today. Next slide. Numbers chapter 2. This book you hold in your hand is unlike anything that is in existence. You ever heard people say, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible because it was written by men. Let me show you how men couldn't possibly conceive of this. We've come up out of Egypt now, and there are some 2 million of us. Here's how we're going to camp. Verse 2. Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. Now, you know what a standard is? It's a flag. Those of you in the military, you had your American flag, but depending on what battalion and even regiment or platoon, you had a standard. Beside the emblems of his father's house, they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Now on the east side, there is the tabernacle and the courtyard. And notice my compass settings, east, south, west, and north. On the east side, verse 3, toward the rising sun, you will camp under the emblem, the flag of the forces with Judah. Hit the go button. Look down to verse 5. And with you, two other tribes. Issachar, verse 5. Verse 7, Zebulun. Now, when you add up all the fighting men, you come up with a number. 186,400. Now, look at verse 10. On the south side, under the standard of Reuben, there are going to be, look at verse 12, Simeon, verse 14, Gad, verse 16, and their number, 151,450. Go ahead. Verse 18, now on the west side shall be the standard or the flag with the emblem of Ephraim. Verse 20, also with Manasseh. Verse 22, with Benjamin. Verse 24, 108,100. Hit the go button. Verse 25, now under the standard of the flag of Dan shall be on the north side according to their names. Verse 27, with you are going to be Asher. Verse 29, and Naphtali. Verse 31, and that number, 157,600. Whenever the people of Israel camped, some 2 million, that's what they looked like. This is what their campfires looked like. Notice the lion's share was to the east, 186,400. Notice to the south and the north, roughly the same. And the smallest group is going to be at the top with 108,000. When they camped at night, their fires looked like this. Now, what were the standards? Outside history tells us that Judah, his standard or a picture emblazoned upon his flag was a lion. And guess what color his standard was? It was purple. Purple is the color of royalty. There are four gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? How come there are four? There's lots of reasons for it, but if you will, Matthew, he talks about Jesus as being what? Messiah, the King of David, sitting on David's throne. Ephraim was a red standard. Emblazoned upon that standard was an ox or a calf. What did oxes or calves do? They were servants, and it was oxes or calves that were often killed in the temple sacrifice. Hit the go button. Red, scarlet, if you will. What color were they constantly trying to wash out of their robes, the priests of Israel? The red of the blood, the priestly service. The Gospel of Mark is about the servant Jesus. Now Reuben, his standard or flag was white. Emblazoned upon that was the caricature of a man. White is an idea of spotless or redeemed humanity. Was Jesus God? Answer, yes. Was he fully human? Yes. Only he was a sinless man. That's exactly the theme of the book of Luke. And finally, Dan is blue. Emblazoned upon his standard was an eagle. Hit the go button. What color is the sky? Where does the eagle fly? Blue is an idea of heaven, or if you will, deity. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at that. Head back to the book of Revelation, verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. All of the other articles of furniture in the Bible have specific dimensions except the laver. There were no dimensions given to Moses. Them actually making the laver, it gives you the dimensions of what the humans came up with. But when God says, when you build the sea, there were no limits. We wash in the water of the Word, right? Water is always a symbol of God's Word and the presence of God's Spirit. Here on earth, we wash in it. In heaven, Revelation 4, verse 6, we stand on it. How many of you love the story of Jesus walking on the water? It's in all four of the Gospels. There was a great storm and the guys were straining to get across. So there's Jesus walking on the waters. First of all, what a visual image. The Bible says he saw that his boys were in trouble. And if you do the math, they have been rowing and straining against the oars for almost 8 hours. And these guys, remember, were fishermen on that same lake and they made their living on it. They were so frightened by this particular storm that they were fearful of their own lives. This is no ordinary storm. Oh, Lord, help us! And some of us have uttered a prayer like that a time or two in our lives. Jesus, remember, he had remained back. He tells the boys, I want you to go over the Sea of Galilee. I want you to go over. When Jesus says to you, please go over, you will not go under. So when he sees his boys in trouble, what does Jesus do? Even to this day, if he has to, he'll bend physics and chemistry. And he'll walk on the water. And the Bible says they saw him and they were freaking out. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, like who else would it be? Not going to be the Schwann man, I'll tell you that. If it's you, Lord, remember what he says? Bid me to come out to you. You got to give it to Peter. He swung his legs over the side, and you know what he did? He stepped out. And for a nanosecond, he was what, everybody? Walking on the water with Jesus. Jesus is not worried about the wind and the waves. What consumes Peter's vision? He begins to sink. He utters the shortest prayer documented in the scriptures. Lord, save me. Jesus reaches down and saves him. And for another moment, they are both standing on the water because Jesus saved Peter. That is a dress rehearsal for Revelation 4. When we are all standing on the water. Number one, what a great story. I love the story of Jesus walking on the water. I love that story. What a visual. Whoa, look at Peter walking on the water, but he sinks and Jesus has to save him. What a story. It so resonated within the attention of the disciples that they wrote about it in all four Gospels. Freeze frame, everything in the Bible speaks of Jesus. Amen? It was a dress rehearsal for Revelation chapter 4. But now you see, it's not a tumultuous sea. It's a what, everybody? On earth, because of sin, what are the seas like? In heaven, there's no more restlessness. It is as still as glass. And you won't be standing there unless you utter the same prayer that Peter did. Lord Jesus, save me. Before the throne was a sea of glass. No, it was a sea of water, but it looked like glass. And who is all standing there? All of God's creation and the redeemed. The only people standing in heaven with Jesus are those who said, like Peter, save me, Lord. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to save you, you won't be there. Let's all stand together, shall we? Lord Jesus, this is a very important visual image here. John is rocketed into the future and he sees the rapture. He sees in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he hears the shout, come! The dead in Christ rise first. They get their brand new bodies. We who are alive and remain, we get our new bodies. We rocket up towards him to meet the Lord in the air. The crowns are given. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. We'll see next week that whenever these four cherubim, and guess how they are described? They have four faces. Guess what their faces are, y'all? A man, an ox, an eagle, the lion, a model of what is up in heaven. Are you telling me that in the book of Revelation, the camps of Israel and the four gospels of the New Testament? Yes, I am. If there is a nation named Israel on the planet, and if Russia and Iran are in cahoots, that means the Bible is right. And if the Bible is right about all of that, why would it not be right about heaven? The only people standing on the water in heaven will be those who said at some place in their life, my sin is going to destroy me. Jesus, please save me. And just like Peter, he will reach into the quagmire of your impossible situation, pull you up with him. You are saved, renewed, restored. And just like Peter, Jesus himself has available all resources in heaven and earth to come to your aid. But he is not going to bless your current situation if you're doing the driving. It's because he loves you that he's allowed the pinch of your poor decisions. Don't shake your fist at God because of what you have done. Open that hand, show him the palms of submission and say to him, Jesus, I don't want to go under. I want to be with you. Christian's praying. And he's coming back soon, you guys. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if the fruit of your life is not Christian and redeemed, I don't care how many churches you've been to, I don't care if you even said the sinner's prayer once or twice, you're living in hell and you're going to hell. Stop, please. Reach up a hand and say, Jesus, save me. Holy Spirit, fill this place with the gift of evangelism, the gift of prophecy. See the hands, Lord. Hear the hearts and save in Jesus' name. And all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of his soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.